Matthew chapter number 5. I've entitled the message this morning, "You Might Be Guilty of Murder." But that's exactly what the text says. And so let's look at this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Of course, this begins the section where Jesus says, "Ye have heard, but I say unto you. Ye have heard, but I say unto you." And he really, through the rest of Matthew chapter 5, he's dealing with that. Some of it's a little more expanded than others, but that's primarily what he's dealing with. Verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and of course for the Jewish people, they would have been shocked, because Jesus took the commandments that God had given, not taking them apart, but rather giving them more significant meaning. Rather than just the physical act of murder, Jesus takes it to the heart. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Jesus takes it from the physical act of murder, which, by the way, is still wrong. He doesn't minimize that. He just goes further and says, but if you do this, I'm saying you're guilty. What a shock that would have been to the people who thought it was just the physical act, not really what was happening internally. As Lisa and I have driven back and forth to the hospital in Charlotte over the last few weeks, I've noticed several billboards that say this: "How to get away with murder." Apparently, it's a new television show that is debuting this coming week. It's not even out yet. And I'm assuming that they're referring to physical killing of someone. I don't watch those kind of shows, but Jesus says you can commit murder in more than one way. And here's what I'd like for us to see this morning. You must view the law the way the lawgiver views it. I'll say that again. You must view the law the way the lawgiver views it. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to listen to your word. May we communicate that which you've taught us this week. May we say what needs to be said, leave out that which does not need to be said. Lord, we want you to be in control of this service. You're the vine, we're the branch. If we abide in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without you we can do nothing. And so we pray that you'll help us this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's look first off this morning at the command. The command. "You have heard that it be said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." That was a true statement, for in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, one of the commandments says, "Thou shalt not kill." But killing of a human being in murder predated the law. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So not only did God make it wrong to commit murder, but he also made what the punishment would be for murder. And that is, their blood would be shed. He emphasizes that over and over again, and we'll get to that just a little bit later on in other sections of the Word of God. If he does this, he shall be put to death. If he does this, he shall be put to death. If he does this, he shall be put to death. But all of this is rooted in what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's interesting that when we study Scripture, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but as we study Scripture, we find that Jesus is the giver of life. And in fact, the Bible says he is life. The devil cannot create life. All he can do is snuff it out. All he can do is destroy it. And any way that he can do that, he works actively to be able to do so. He is the father of it, if you will. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, it talks about the various aspects of the punishment for murder, which again is death. So Jesus says, you're going to be in danger of the judgment if you kill your brother. God did not do away with this commandment. He's just going to expose the motive of the act. And he gets into that here in just a little bit. So, number one, we have the command. Number two, we have the clarification, if you will. Jesus says in verse 22, but I say unto you, let's take it down to where it really needs to be. Not just from the physical act, but from the actual motive behind it. And I say unto thee, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus thus assumes a tone of superiority over the Mosaic regulations. But I say unto you, and proves it in each of the next six examples. We're not going to look at all those this morning. He goes further than the law into the very heart of why we do what we do. Not just the act, but the very heart. One author has said this, and I think it's a good summary of this. He said, it is murder in the temper and murder in the tongue. So let's take those, and I'm stealing them from him, but I'm telling you that up front, all right? John Butler was the one who said that. Let's look at letter A, murder in the temper. The word angry here means to provoke or to arouse to anger, to be wroth. The word brother is a far-reaching. It's not just your physical brother. It literally can be as far-reaching as the entire world. Humankind, mankind, if you will. The word without just cause is an interesting word. It literally means to be empty or in vain. Of the seven times that it's translated in the Word of God, six of them use the word vain. Let me just read those for you quickly here. Romans 13 and verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, then he beareth not the sword in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you had believed in vain. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? An emptiness, without purpose, if you will. Galatians 4 and verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruded into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So, you say, all right, what is Jesus saying here? So, is there a point in which I could be angry and it not be sin? Well, we know the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Be ye angry and sin not. So there is an anger that we can have that doesn't cause us to sin. What might he be specifically talking about here? Well, let's look quickly at some passages of Scripture that Jesus may have been referring to. Look at Numbers chapter 35, if you would please. Numbers chapter number 35.
in verse 17. And if he smite him with a throwing stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. This is in a lengthy passage where he's saying these are the kinds of things that a murderer will pay for with his life. Verse 19, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Now, there's a provision in the Word of God that when someone killed a family member or whatever, the immediate family member could go after, if you will, that person legally, justly. And he could take just reward out on him. He could kill him and it'd be okay. All right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you would, please. Within this discussion is places that are called the cities of refuge. This would be if someone accidentally killed someone, then they could flee to this city of refuge and find comfort there. And these cities were set up in various locations. There were rules established by them. We won't get into all the details of those rules. But if someone went into a city of refuge illegally, in other words, they didn't accidentally kill someone, what we would call today maybe manslaughter or whatever, depending on the circumstances, then they could flee there and be safe. But if they purposely killed them, the people of the city of refuge could take them out and turn them over to the avenger of blood. Look at verse 11, if you would please, of Deuteronomy 19. But if a man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So, it could be that Jesus was referring to those types of killing that would be an avenger of blood, but this person did not have malice in their heart. They weren't going after them. In other words, they weren't plotting for them, but rather they were retributing them for what they had already done. That could be what he's referring to in this passage of Scripture here. The point is this. At any time we use anger in our heart, Jesus says, hey, you got to be careful because you're in danger of the judgment. We'll get to what that means here in just a minute. So, is your anger out of control? You should probably ask your family members and your coworkers. How's my anger? Do I demonstrate that to you? And how is that demonstrated to you? When you see an enemy destroyed, how does that make you feel? See, the motive behind it is important. It was right for the person who was a murderer to be killed. That was the right thing in the law. But it wasn't supposed to be something that people rejoiced in. It wasn't supposed to be something that they could get all excited about. Matter of fact, the Bible warns us of that in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. As a Christian, it is right when our country justly deals with our enemy. Nothing wrong with that. We have an obligation to protect ourselves. But we should not rejoice in that. We should not be celebrating. Woohoo! Yeah, I'm glad they got killed. They may be spending eternity in hell if they didn't choose Christ. It's just for them to happen. I want you to understand that. But Our attitude behind it makes a big difference. And Jesus says here, this is important. How is your anger? Your murder in the temper. But what about the murder in the tongue? Jesus says here, if you use the word, if you say to his brother, Raca, this was probably an Aramaic word. It means to be empty or senseless, or literally an empty-headed man. That's what the term means. It was a term of reproach that the Jews knew at the time of Christ. All of them would understand that. Robertson says it expressed contempt for a man's head. You stupid. That's the idea behind it. Okay. He then says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool. This is the Greek word moros. Means foolish or godless. This, Robertson says, expresses contempt for his heart and character. You scoundrel. So if you were saying this, you would be saying you're a stupid scoundrel if you put the two together. God warns us specifically about that. We're not to do it. By the way, you don't know what's in someone's head. Unless, of course, you're a brain surgeon and happen to look inside. And not only that, but you didn't create it. God did. He gave them what they needed to perform the thing that God wanted them to do. We have to be careful. The word danger means to be bound or under obligation. The idea is that they're liable or worthy of punishment. It could mean the idea that you can go to court over the assassination of someone's character is what's happening here. The council was an assembly of magistrates. Probably here Jesus is referring to the Sanhedrin. There were various levels that they would go to, but this one was serious enough that he was saying, hey, you can stand before them. It means contempt for a fellow man. More inhuman than anger. It's a violent passion, prompting to words and acts often bitterly regretted when the hot temper cools down. So you could see a combination here as they begin to spill this out. Notice what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What John Butler says, murder in the tongue, the Bible clearly proves can happen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you say to someone could mean life or death. That's how serious it is. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. As I was studying this week, this story came to mind. I was familiar with this story more so than regular because it happened not real far from my mom and dad's home. Let me read you the article. A 12-year-old Lakeland girl was found dead early Tuesday morning at an abandoned cement business in which her family is calling an apparent suicide. Only a few hours before Polk County Sheriff deputies found her body, Rebecca Ann Sedgwick changed her name on her social media messaging application to "That Dead Girl." But no one noticed until it was too late. Polk County Sheriff deputies are still investigating the girl's death, but her family said that they fear Sedgwick took her own life after more than a year and a half of constant cyberbullying. She has been bullied before, and she had told her she needed to kill herself. Sedgwick's sister said, but we all thought she was fine now. No one had known. Norman said she pulled Sedgwick out of Crystal Lake Middle School in February after a group of peers jumped her and started sending her hateful text messages such as, "You're ugly. Why are you still alive? And go kill yourself." The bullying got so bad at Crystal Lake that Norman said she had her daughter Baker acted earlier this year after finding self-inflicted cuts on her arms and legs. They eventually arrested two girls and attempted to charge them with murder. They ended up not being able to do so, but they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that these kids harassed this girl so much that she eventually took her own life. How do you use your tongue? Or in our modern day world, your Facebook account, or your text messaging, or your other applications? And I'm not just referring to the teenagers. Do you use your communication to inflict injury to others? Is that your point? To get them? Now, let me just say this while we're here for a moment. Young people that are in this room, and parents of young people specifically, bullying's a big deal. If someone's bullying you, you need to let somebody know that immediately. It's not funny. You have no idea the hurt that it can cause. And if you're a part of bullying someone, can I say to you, number one, shame on you. And number two, that's just your pride that you think you're better than someone else. And I want to tell you, the God of heaven is looking. That is no part in anywhere. You are to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And if we catch it around here, you're going to be in big trouble. All right? Just so that we make ourselves clear. Parents, you are to know what's going on your kids' social media sites. You say, well, that's private information. Can I tell you what I told my kids? You're in my house right now, and all this information that comes to my house is my information. Okay? So passwords, all that kind of stuff, you ought to have access to that. You ought to know what's happening on their pages, both for their own protection and for their own protection. So murder in the temper. How's your anger? Murder in the tongue. I don't intend to point anybody out unnecessarily, but how many of you have ever been pretty significantly hurt? Not just a little bit, but pretty significantly hurt by something that someone said to you. Raise your hand. You've been pretty significantly hurt. I want you to look around. Keep your hands up for just a minute. I want you to look around. It's significant. Be careful what you say. So Jesus takes the murder from the act and puts it to the heart, the motive, and then beyond just physically killing someone to even what you say and how they're treated in the process. Let's look at number three, the condemnation. Both at the end of verse 21, he says, "And shall be in danger of the judgment." And the end of verse 22, where he deals with the counsel, danger of the judgment again, "And thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire." Again, judgment is mentioned for us in Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 to 31. We won't turn there and read again. But he says repeatedly that the person who was to murder, regardless of what it was, he shall be killed, he shall be killed, he shall be killed, he shall be killed. So the punishment was that they were to be killed. As Jesus expands this, he talks to them about specifically going before what we would say today a court case. Some people believe that verses 25 and 26 are not connected to this text at all, but it's a separate issue that has nothing to do with what people say. I personally believe the context is connected. I think Jesus is warning us, even when you go before a court case, that you are to be careful how you approach that. But specifically, as we talk about this, he says, hey, you need to be careful because ultimately, Jesus is saying, for those who say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire. He uses the word Gehenna here. It was outside the city of Jerusalem where they basically dumped their trash. It was burning forever, just constantly burning. And criminals, people who were despicable of society that they would kill, they would take their bodies and throw them into the fire there. And Jesus was saying to them, that's what you deserve. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The fact is, anytime we sin, we deserve eternal hell. That's what we deserve. Jesus invokes capital punishment for those who would use their tongues to inflict injury. That's how serious he takes this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So again, are you angry with someone this morning? Have you used your tongue for evil? Do you see your sin as Jesus sees it? As the lawgiver sees it? Not as you try to gloss it over, but as the lawgiver sees it. Let's look at number 4 this morning, the conduct. Verses 23 through 26, Jesus tells us how we are to handle those people who have offended us. And let's look at two things this morning. One, I'd like to look at some definitions because I think they're really important as we look at this text. He opens there and talks about the gift. That was a sacrifice or monetary gift that was brought to the temple. So whether it was maybe a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever you were bringing in fulfillment of the law, or you were bringing an actual monetary gift to the altar, he says, when you come and rememberest, this word means to the Holy Spirit, if you will, prompts you. I don't want to get real technical for you, but in the Greek language, it's a passive word. It means that the action is done to you. You don't remember, but someone reminds you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So you bring your gift to the altar, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You got a problem with another brother in Christ. Then what am I to do? Well, he says, leave your gift. That is an imperative. That's a command. Be reconciled. That also is a command. It means to change the mind of anyone, to be reconciled, to renew a friendship with one. In other words, to not let there be a rift anymore, but to come back together. The word agree. Agree with him whilst thou art in the way. Again, that is a command. You're getting the idea here. It means to wish well or to be well disposed or to be of a peaceable spirit. The word adversary means an opponent in a suit of law. So that's where the law comes in. You're going before the council with these people. The way became to be known, the manner of thinking, feeling, or deciding. As you're in that process, you better consider what you're doing. The word quickly means without delay. All right, think through this. Let's get this settled immediately. One other interesting point in this text, at the very end of verse 26, Jesus says to them, listen, if you let this go to the officer, the judge, the officer, and so forth, you're going to pay every single dime that you're charged with. The farthing there is probably 3/8 of a cent. In another text, it's even a smaller amount of money. And the point that Jesus was trying to make here is, hey, listen, if you're willing to push this issue, you're going to pay to the very smallest nth degree. If you want to go the court systems, then go ahead and go that way. But you're going to pay every single bit. The word othermost is a superlative. It means to the extreme. You're absolutely going to pay to the nth degree. So Jesus is warning us here, hey, listen, this opportunity to reconcile with a brother and sister is really important. It's not just a casual thing. And even our words, in the context, our words are hurtful. And when we find out that something's wrong, we need to deal with that and we need to deal with it quickly. You say, well, how does taking it to a judge and be in pay in and all that, how does that be? Well, it could very well be that this person has charged you with a liable suit. You've slandered their character. You've called them an empty-headed scoundrel. But in the context, that's what he's saying here. And if you can't, quote-unquote, prove that, then you're going to pay every dime that's paid to you. Now, don't get bogged down in the technicality of that. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here is, this is serious business. They don't yet have the passages in the New Testament where it tells us not to sue a brother and sister. He's dealing with a Jewish crowd here, and this is how they were to deal with their differences. So that's some definitions. Now let's look at some directives. What are some things specifically that I think we can draw out of this that will help us? Number one, these are commands by God, not suggestions. God's not giving us some options here. This is just as much a command as any other command you can think of in Scripture, including thou shalt not murder. It's a clear command. Number two, God values right relationships over worship. Notice what he says here. If you bring your gift to the altar, there remembrance thy brother have ought against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So God values a right relationship over worship. Come, get it right first, then come back and worship. John Phillips says, reconciliation is so important that Jesus said it must even take precedent over our worship to God. E. Stanley Jones says, here religion and right human relationships are indissolubly linked together. Anything that shuts out my brother shuts out God. So God values right relationships over worship. Number three, you are responsible whether you are the offended or the offender. You are responsible whether you are the offender or the offended. Verse 23, latter part. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Then you're to go to him. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault against thee. And him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So, you say, well, I'm the offended one. I don't have a responsibility. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're the offended or the offender. Both cases, you're responsible to go get it right. That's what God tells us in his word. Number four. Think of the consequences before you hold your course. Think of the consequences before you hold your course. That is, one author said it this way, compromise is better than principle. I'm sorry, compromise is better than prison where no principle is involved, but only personal interests. I'll say that again. Compromise is better than prison where no principle is involved, but only personal interest. He goes on and says this, it is so easy to see principle where pride is involved. So true. Luke chapter 12, verses 58 and 59. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You need to think about it before you're willing to stand, if you will, on whatever you think is the right thing to stand on. Be careful. So it leads us to some questions. Are you right with your fellow man, woman, this morning? If this morning God has said, hey, there's something there that's wrong.
God says you're to do so, reconcile with them, and you're to do so quickly. Do you need to leave here and get right with someone? Now? So the question is, have you committed murder this morning? By Jesus' definition. Did you commit it this week? This month? How's your anger? You angry with your brother? How's your mouth? Do you use it to kill people? Do you use it to give life? Are you right with each other this morning? In your home? At your job? In this building? Outside this building? Are you viewing the law the way the lawgiver views it? Not the way we want to view it, but the way Jesus told us we needed to view it. We find ourselves more and more guilty of the law than we are innocent of the law when we look at Jesus' definitions. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you where it says to us, oh, whoa, you got to change that. Lord, I would be surprised if someone in this room did not have an offense against a brother or has been offended by a brother or sister. So, Lord, I pray that this will be the catalyst by which we will right those wrongs. Lord, I would be surprised if there are not people in this room that know of bullying or perhaps even themselves have been a part of bullying, using their tongue to destroy. May we repent of that. Lord, I don't know why you wanted to go this particular direction you did this morning. But I pray that your spirit will convict. Lord, may we not resist what you want us to do. Lord, when we stiff arm you, then we cannot have the blessing of God. The proud you stiff arm, if you will. May we be willing to say, Lord, I need this in this area. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to ask you a couple questions. Spirit of God, specifically deal with your heart this morning in the way you use your temper or your tongue. Do you know that you have offense against someone? Have you put off dealing with that instead of being obedient to Scripture? Whether someone has offended you or whether you know you've offended someone, that doesn't matter. I believe that one of the major things that will hold back God's blessings on a congregation will be people that cannot get along with each other within that congregation. May we not do that. In just a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to